You see, today's theme and the purpose of the reunion is united in truth. A beautiful thing, according to that video, as those guys so eloquently sang a beautiful song together. Their name are Johnny and Chachi. They make a lot of those deep theological videos. And see, the purpose FEC meets, or even exists, is to gather around truth. It's to live out truth. It's to proclaim truth. It's to encourage in truth. So it all comes back to truth. But if you notice our theme today, united in truth, it's kind of strange in today's day. As united or unity isn't seen a whole lot in our country, in our nation today. We're very split and divided. We're divided over politics, as we have complete extremes. We're divided morally, and what's acceptable and what is not. We're divided in races, as we want to say we're not, but we see battles there. We're divided in nationalities, as more enter the country. We're divided in social classes. There's so much division, and sometimes it feels like the only unity is for evil. For fighting, for sin. But when it comes to truth, we see that there's a big denial of truth today. Some claim that truth can't be known. Is that true? At times, lies are tagged as science in order to push the agenda. But it doesn't fit the tag of science because science must be observable and repeatable. Others don't like to hear truth because it offends them. And as the saying goes, facts don't care about your feelings. Truth is truth no matter how you feel about them. Amen? So in our desire to be unified, we must identify what we stand on, what is priority to us. And as you know, a few months ago, we made available the FBC t-shirts that you could order if you wanted to. You see them spread throughout here, the bright pinks and teal shirts, some black ones, and just some of our church shirts we ordered to enjoy some unity there. And on the back of those, we placed a part of a verse. So if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we're going to start out. Later we're going to go to John chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 10, so if you want to mark those for later. We'll start 1 Timothy 3 as we will look at the text where we pulled out a piece of the verse that tells us where we should stand, where we should be unified, what should be priority to us. And it tells us where we as a church are supposed to focus. Paul's speaking to a young pastor in the church of Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go down to verse 14. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. I thank you for being right here with us. I thank you for your son, Jesus, allowing us to approach your throne. I thank you for your word. That convicts, it comforts, but it gives hope. And Lord, I ask that we'd be challenged today from your word. I ask you to give me the words to say that come from you, and that it would be effective to each one of us. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. What we truly desire to be is what we see right there in that passage. In verse 15, about halfway through, it says, we desire to be the church of the living God. the one and only true and holy God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what we desire to be as First Baptist Church. We're not the pastor's gathering. We are the church of the living God. Remember as a kid, if you didn't know, I grew up, my parents were missionaries to Brazil and South America. And so dad was the pastor of the church. And I remember a young girl, I remember I was little at the time too, but a girl called my dad God. Made a reference to my dad as God speaking to her mama. Why? Because she went to God's house every Sunday. And when she got to house, God's house every Sunday, who did she see greeting at the door? Who did she see preaching from the pulpit? My dad. Well, let me tell you this. My dad's the furthest thing from God that you're going to meet, okay? And this house, this gathering, what we want to do here is not be pastor's gathering. This is the church of God. We're also not an entertainment center. We can have fun. And boy, do we sometimes. We can show stupid videos that you scratch your head and say, where did he find that? Pastoral secrets. And but our fun hopefully have a purpose to encourage in truth. We're also not a social club. We enjoy getting together. And hopefully we get together more than just here on Sunday morning. Hopefully we're at each other's house. We see each other on the street and greet and encourage each other. That we want to come together Wednesday nights. Come to Bible study on Sunday nights. Come to Sunday school on Sunday mornings. That's our desire as we grow here. But this is not a social club. Our relationships have a greater purpose. It's to build one another. We are the church of the living God. The word church comes from the Greek ekklesia, meaning the called out ones. Makes it sound a lot less theological when you put it in that term, doesn't it? He makes it pretty simple for us sometimes. God says, the assembly of my called out people. That's what church means. I have gone to church together. So you went to the gathering of people, huh? That's what we are. We're the gathering of those God has called out to use himself. That he's called out to bring glory to himself. The ones that have humbled themselves to call in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. See, the church is not this building. And I've bothered some people before by saying it, but if this building were to burn down, be knocked down, we'll meet somewhere else and we'll still be the church. This building is just our meeting place. And man, we're blessed with a beautiful meeting place. But it's just a meeting place. You know, in China, non-state-run churches are illegal. But the church of God still exists there, and they do it underground or hidden. You know why? Because you cannot stop the power of God in the people of God. They are the church of God. No matter what happens in America in the next bunch of years, we are still going to be the church of God, and we are going to still manage a way to meet, to encourage, and to be challenged by God's word. But our focus as a church of the living God is in verse 15 also. We are to be the pillar and the ground of truth. We are the institution that was founded by God, built by God, assembled by God, and its purpose is to hold up, to display, to be the pillar of what God calls truth. That was an amen. I heard that amen. I'm good. Okay. And check this out. That's what we want to do. That is what should unify us. Together, we should want to make the Word of God known. To declare the goodness of God. To challenge one another that our life reflect the goodness of God. And the first thing I want to see here is the pursuit of truth. As believers, the children of God, we should desire to know our Master, our God, the Father. See, and God has given us every way that we could use to truly know Him. First off, God's given us what we call general revelation. I've spoken this before. And that is creation. You can look around and see His beauty. I shared with you that I just got back from South Dakota to a pastor's conference. I'm telling you what, it's neat to go to places and say, wow, our Creator is awesome. Let me tell you something. An explosion did not form this world. If you've ever seen an explosion, nothing beautiful comes out of an explosion. An explosion causes disorganization, chaos, death. But our God spoke this earth into existence. And at his general revelation, in Psalm 19:1 tells us this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The beauty of this world was spoken by God, and he gave it in creation. And it serves as an awesome reminder of his power, and of his beauty, and of his goodness. But also in general revelation, not only does he give us the creation that we can look out at night and see the beautiful stars, moon, and sun, and know they had a creator, but God also revealed it in our hearts. You ever realize that before ever hearing God's word or a man's law, men know that certain activities are sinful and wrong? There's stuff in our lives that we know is wrong without someone telling us it's wrong. You know why? Well, in Romans 2:15 tells us this, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. See, God loves us so much that he has embedded into us the knowledge that we need him. That's the general revelation. God is so good, he says, hey, look at my creation. Hey, I'll touch your heart too. And you know that you're going to need me. And we can naturally know that we have violated a holy God. That's why we see in the Old Testament men creating their own idols. We got to find a way to appease God. Because it's in the heart that we have someone we need to honor, that we need to worship. But you understand, because of the general revelation, because God has revealed to us through nature, because he has placed it in our heart, we should also pursue what we call special revelation. Special revelation. Turn to John chapter 1, if you will. The general revelation should only be an appetizer for us to come to know God better through his special revelation. And he allows us to do this. In John chapter 1, we're familiar with this chapter. If you've been here at all, we talk about this a lot. As I like this verse in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, when time first began, you notice where God was? He already was. He didn't need to be created. He was never created because he is the creator. He is outside of time, space, and matter. He is the creator of time, space, and matter. He always was. He is God. And we see here in verse 1 that he is also known as the Word. The Word. And look what he did for us as the Word. Go down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the Word, that is God, came to us, lived amongst us, and his name amongst us, his name in the flesh was Jesus. He's also called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. You see, God loved us enough to come to us. And when he came to earth, you notice what he brought at the end of that verse, 14? Grace and truth. He brought reality to us. He brought what we needed. He reveals who we are and what we need. See, and when we see the glory of God in Christ Jesus, and we line up our life to the spotless Lamb of God, as Scripture calls him, calls Christ, we're going to see our sinfulness. We see our filthiness. We see our need of a Savior. You see the truth he brought to us? He revealed to us what we don't like to hear, what we often don't like to see. See, Jesus is the Word in the flesh who lives out the written Word of God. Jesus is that Word. Understand that Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament laws. See, Jesus is represented in every one of the books of the Bible. Do you know that? We can go through every book of the Bible and Jesus is represented there. They stand for Jesus. You can look it up online and there's a kid that'll go through every one of the books of the Bible and share who Jesus is. Pastors have used that. We've used it here a few times. But Jesus is represented even all the way through the Old Testament, spoken of in Genesis. But Jesus kept all those laws that no man could keep. All those laws of the Old Testament just pointed out to man how we were not holy. Jesus kept. Why? Because he is righteous. Understand, Psalms 119:142 says this, "Thy righteousness is as an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." You're righteous, and what you say is truth. See, God spoke through the prophets. He declared truth through the prophets in the Old Testament. Then he revealed himself by fulfilling what he said through Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Through the New Testament, we see that the gospel of Christ is called truth. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth is the good news of your salvation. God said truth is what will save you from your sins. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's why in 1 Timothy 2:4 we see, who will have all men, speaking of God, speaking of Jesus Christ, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. See the importance of knowing truth? See the importance of us gathering around truth and making truth the priority? Is that our salvation comes through the knowledge of what Christ has brought to us, the truth. This is the reason Jesus can say, because Jesus is the Word of God who brought truth to us, and that's why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man can come to the Father but through Him. Jesus is the Word that is the truth. Only one that brings us to the Father is that truth, the Word of truth. How important is truth? If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 10. Matthew 10. When I said 19, I thought I was wrong. It's a typo. Amy's not in here. Amy did it. I looked around first. I will later because I know you, Charlie. Amy, you know what Pastor said? And I want to see the importance of truth, the second point here. See, truth, that's supposed to be our priority, how important is it? We know, we're going to get to Matthew 10 in just a second, but we know that we're drawn closer to God, closer to Christ himself through truth. And we know as believers, what are we challenged to do? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Truth. It's his word. As followers of Christ, handling his word correctly should be a priority. Be careful just pulling out verses that feel good. How often we hear in funerals or in stress, or in times of life that are trials, we pull some verse out of nowhere because it's got a little part that feels good to us. So often we're taking it way out of context. There's a verse in Genesis that is used in a lot of necklaces, referring to when we're away, you know, God take care of us and bring us back together. I don't have the exact verse on me. That's two men talking to each other. If I remember right, it's Abraham and Lot. Now that'll give you the, ew. Yeah? Okay? So be careful pulling Scripture out of context. It's important that we study God's Word to rightly divide the Word of truth, to rightly apply it. Because when we take it out of context, we deny its power. We destroy its purpose. We eliminate the truth from it. And often we get the idea when we know truth, truth is going to bring us happy, happy, joy, joy. Because we like the little verse, and truth shall set thee free. It doesn't mean it's going to give you goosebumps, but it makes you stop being a slave to sin. Since you're free from the bondage of sin, since you're free of the payment of sin. But understand what Jesus is saying here. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. See, now let's get one thing right, is that the ultimate purpose of Christ is peace with God. It's to reconcile you in a relationship with God as he poured his holy blood on the cross as a payment for your sins. He died for your sins so that you can have eternal relationship in glory with him. But understand what he said here. I am not come to send peace on earth. I am come to send peace but a sword. Understand, on earth, he's speaking about his priority is not to bring earthly peace. His priority is that not to bring earthly peace. I'm not here to make everyone get along on the earth. I'm not here to give everybody goosebumps. Now, that's contrary to everything we ever want to do, isn't it? We should all love each other. Right? We're still supposed to preach those happy portions of Scripture. This is words of Jesus here. He's saying earthly peace is not my main goal. Did you catch what he brought? Not peace, but a sword. This is not a goosebump statement he's making here. It seems tough. It seems strong. It seems hurtful. So what is this sword? What is this sword? See, Paul summed up a lot of what the Old Testament prophets had claimed, what they had said, when he stated the armor of God. We're familiar with the armor of God. Listen to what the sword is in the armor of God. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is the sword? The sword is God's Word. And that's what he brought. He revealed himself to us. Who is Christ? He is the Word. He's the Word incarnate, and he fulfilled the Old Testament. And how powerful is the Word? How powerful is this sword? Well, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder and soul and spirit of the joints and the marrow, and discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. His Word is sharp. You ever notice, when you take time to study God's Word, or you hear preaching from God's Word, it has a way to really reveal sins in our life. And sometimes we don't like it, do we? Sometimes it hurts. And some get mad. I've heard it in this room before, after church. Well, and you know what they got to do? They got to turn around. Well, it's not as bad as this sin. Or you're fat. Your mama dresses you funny. You know how it is. Because it hurts us, so we get defensive and we go on the attack. It's a sword. It can hurt. And that sword always attacks the hidden sin of the heart. It deals with our fleshly desires. It shines a light on our sinfulness. I heard one pastor put the Word of God as as a light that comes through your windows during the daytime. And what do you see in the air? The dust. What do you see on a countertop that you just wiped down? Dust. Because the scripture is powerful. And it slices and it cleans. Why? Because the purpose of the Word of God is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. God's purpose for you is not happiness. Joy is just one of the things He provides to us as His children. He does give us joy. But His desire for you is to be holy. You think happiness should be our concern? When He came to earth, He stepped off His throne, came to earth, and extended His arms and took nails and was shredded for us so that we could get goosebumps? No, He calls us to holiness. That's the purpose of the Word of God. That's why it's sharp. And you know what happens when the Word of God is revealed? It often makes people mad. And we must choose truth or to appease people. Truth or to appease people. And sometimes that's hard in sermon building. And I have to pray, Lord, give me Your word. But it's the sword. God, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. I came for righteousness. I came for holiness. What I have brought will cause wars. And we're not supposed to take the Word of God and compromise it, soften it, or hide it. We're to declare it. And you know what happens when we preach the Word of God? When we let the sword have its work? Let's continue there in Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 35. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When we stand with truth, those opposed to truth will be angry. That's often the result of conviction, isn't it? If you ever go door knocking or evangelism and get to talk to someone about the gospel, the hardest part to talk to is that they're sinful people. Because you want to tell you, hey, Jesus loves you and died on a cross for you. Oh, that's great and wonderful. But why did He do it? That's hard. It reveals our sinfulness. And it causes anger. And Jesus said, here's what's going to happen when My word is given. Father and son's going to fight. Daughter and mother are going to fight. Daughter-in-law against your mother-in-law. I don't think it takes the Word of God to cause that. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Man's foes will be at his own household. Families will war against this. There'll be fights. They're going to make war. They're going to attack. They're going to disown. You remember the Jewish believers in Acts? As we've been walking through Acts in Sunday school? When they placed faith in Jesus Christ, the communities cut them off. Wouldn't give them jobs. Wouldn't buy from them. That's why the church had to come together and support itself. Because of their faith, because of the word that they stood for. They were rejected. See, our desire is not to bring anger to people, but our desire is to bring the righteousness of God. To preach salvation through Jesus Christ. To preach repentance of sins. But Jesus calls us to choose. Here's a choice. Look at verse 38 there. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is the first mention of the cross to his disciples. Understand, they hadn't seen Jesus die on a cross yet. This wasn't a matter of you must sacrifice yourself like I did. No, this is a matter of him pointing out the importance of the Word of God. The importance of that sword is that you must stick to the Word of God. They knew that they would be, had to be willing to die if they're going to pick up a cross. The only thing a cross meant to them was punishment. The only thing a cross meant to them was death. He said, listen, you're going to have to pick up your death and follow me. Oh, that's how serious truth is. That's how serious the Word of God has to be to us. Not just when things are easy and feel good. Not just when the sermons are encouraging and give you goosebumps. But we got to stand for truth even when it brings the heat. And when we accept truth, we place faith in the Word of God, the gospel peace. Once we place faith in Jesus Christ, it's funny how the Word changes for us. It doesn't divide us. It should bring us together. If you're a child of God, you shouldn't be offended by the Word of God anymore. Now, it brings growing pains, doesn't it? Is there stuff in that book that you wish wasn't there? Anybody? Mm-hmm. Yeah, ain't nobody raising hands. We're Baptists, ain't we? Mm-hmm. Hey. But the truth is, the reason for God's Word, again, is to make us holy. And our purpose to encourage one another in the Word is to help you be holy, to help you walk according to the Word of God, to help you draw nigh unto God, to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not to judge and point fingers, but it is to edify and to build up, to strengthen. And see, that's where the unity comes in, is when we all recognize together that the Word of God is priority. Where do we stand? What is the pillar of this church? We said it before. If we cease to make this priority, we cease to be the church of God. Catch that? In other words, if you're a part of this church, I hope you feel challenged by God's Word. I hope you understand that the priority is God's Word. And God wants that unity amongst His people. See, unity is given to His people when we're brothers and sisters according to God's Word. And we desire to work together. We end up growing together. We represent Christ together. Satan will try to bring division and problems and strife and division amongst us. But our focus must be on God's Word. Just like our body. When everything's running fine, it's good. But then when some physical ailment comes in, what happens? Really slows down that body. Really hurts you. God refers to us as His family, His body, His servants, His redeemed. And Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. If you are a child of God, if you've had a time that you recognize your sinfulness, and you called upon Jesus for salvation, He says, you're not a stranger to the household of God anymore. He said, you've been sanctified. In other words, if you're a child of God, you're a saint. No, not a little statue that we pray to, because we don't do that. We approach the throne of God Himself. But if you're a child of God, He's made you a saint. If you're a child of God, you and I are brothers and sisters, not metaphorically, but for real. Because we share the Father, the one who gave us life, the one who redeemed us. And so when we love truth and we submit to God's Word and we place faith in Jesus Christ, we are His children. And the Word of God unites us. And the neat thing, we're united for eternity. Not just on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. Not when we run into each other around town. But for all eternity, we're going to be kneeled before the throne of Jesus Christ, singing, holy, holy, holy. And you know what God likes about our unity? Listen to what He says in Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God loves when His people gather together united. But when we gather together, we must remember what is our purpose. Why do we gather? Because we like each other? I hope so. But there's a greater purpose there. Is that we know truth, that we live out truth. And that we let that truth be a part of our life and leads us into holiness, into love. and that everything we do is in His name. Our purpose as a church is to grow in truth. You with me? It's quiet out there. I start getting worried. Our purpose as a church is to grow in truth, to proclaim truth, to stand in truth, to stand for truth, to encourage in truth, to be unified in truth. And that truth is what? God's Word. God's Word. To start that submission to God's Word, you'll see that you have sinned against a holy God. If you've never had a time that you called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, understand that you have violated a holy God. He created you to be His image. He created you to be holy and righteous and to carry His image through the world. But when we sin, we have violated His holiness. And He tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then He tells us the wages of sin is death. Death is a separation from God from all eternity. And that's the first thing you must recognize. And when you recognize you have violated His holiness and you're separated from Him, then you're ready for the good news. And that is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. All He wants from you is that you place faith in His Son Jesus. You place faith in the Word that He sent to the earth to us. That you call out to Him for salvation. Because Romans 10 tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you start out this relationship with God. That's how you are added to the church. Is that you recognize your need for Him as a Savior. May I ask you, have you placed faith in Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? Have you been redeemed? Because if you never have a time that you've been born again, Scripture says you are already condemned. John chapter 3, verse 17 says you're condemned already. But then Jesus says, I came not to condemn the world. His desire is to seek and to save those that are lost. You can be saved. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. Love to talk to you after church, middle of the night, whenever you feel that time to place faith in Christ. But the rest, each one of us that have placed faith in Christ, we're not to sit stagnant. Too often we sit stagnant, and the Word of God becomes our church equipment. I carry the Bible. If I carry the church, I carry it on Sundays. Bible study. No, this is my life, my instructions for life on how to be holy for the one that saved me. This is how I live as a new child of God. And so that's why every time we meet, we're going to open God's Word. We're going to be challenged by God's Word. We're going to be encouraged through God's Word. And I hope you too will open up God's Word. Would you just stand with me? As we're going to close in a song today that you're familiar with, the purpose that we come together. Brethren, we have met to worship. And just remember, we're going to come together. We enjoy celebrating. We enjoy our fellowships. We enjoy some good cooking. But there's a purpose behind everything we do. We want to honor God. Every word I say to you, I hope honors God by encouraging you, by proclaiming Him. That's our desire. So let's sing together. Brethren, we have met to worship.